That's got a message, doesn't it? Well, I'm not going to take any more time. We want to turn Dr. James loose. I'm so thankful that he's here, and I'm excited about what the Lord's going to use all of this to do in the hearts of us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So, Dr. James, thank you so much again for coming, sir.
Anyone that knocks this table over has to continue teaching the book of the Revelation. Testing 1, 2. Am I on?
No.
Let me see. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. There we go. All right. Is there somebody back there? It's hard to tell sometimes. Let me see. We'll get everything centered up here. I'm used to doing this. Can everyone see? Can you see if I stand right here? No? Okay, I'll stand right here then. No. Could we have the lights, please? In the book of Proverbs, you have four seasons to life. From birth to 20 is springtime. 20 to 40, springtime. 20 to 40 is summer. And 40 to 60, of course, is autumn, fall. And 60 on is wintertime. So your pastor has entered into fall, and so he needs glasses. That's one of the indications of glasses. But but we're gonna say some good things about the pastor this morning. Amen. We will. So just hang on. We really will. Book of the Revelation. Now the reason I've done this, and I'm the only one doing this right now. We need more people doing it across America because it's very difficult to read the Book of the Revelation and understand it. Most people get into chapter 7 or 8 and just close it and say, I can't understand anything that's going on in here. I've taught Revelation for about 30 years. I've pastored for 32 years. Started four churches out in California, out in Sin City. I pastored outside of San Francisco for 9 years. In Kansas, I had a talk radio program for a little over 8 years. I enjoy the Bible. I enjoy debating it. I really do. I enjoy everything that I do, but I noticed that most people do not understand the book of the Revelation. Could you turn me up just a little bit, please? Yeah, turn me up a little bit. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. Yeah, that's better. That's better. I enjoy the book of the Revelation. Started teaching it over 30 years ago. And I noticed that as I was teaching it, people would kind of scrunch up their eyebrows and go, well, I don't understand what that beast would look like. I don't understand coming out of the pit. I've got pictures for all of that. It's taken me over 5 years to compile all the pictures. It's taken me 30 years of study to know the book of the Revelation and you know, prophecy in the Bible. It's, as we said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to study it, and then you got to go out and hit the evangelistic trail if you're going to do what I'm doing. And I appreciate Pastor Ross. I appreciate the house. Oh, that's really nice quarters. You'd be surprised some of the places I stay. Anyway, as long as I don't get in the doghouse, I guess I'm okay. But that's really nice. I appreciate each one of you and your attentiveness and so forth. But I got to thinking. I was administrative schools for Jacksonville, Arkansas for a while. And I would go in and I would go in and critique teachers. I would go in and do what's called teacher evaluations. And as I would go in, I would sit down. I would notice that in your younger classes, when the teachers used flannel graph or used pictures or something like that, the kids would readily learn. By the time they got in high school, oh, well, we don't need flannel graph and all that. They didn't learn so much. And when you get to adults, if you can show them a picture like the tabernacle, you can explain the tabernacle all day long, but if you don't have a picture to show exactly what it looks like, it's not up here. And so what we've done, we've put everything into pictures so that you'll understand it. You'll understand a lot more if you go home and read tonight the verses that we cover this morning, chapter 1 through chapter 4. Go home and read them again. Solidify it into your mind. As you read it, these pictures will come back. Now, we also have, they'll come back in your memory. But if you forget about it, now this is what we call long-term and short-term memory. Homework is the best thing in the world. How many of you young people say amen? Okay. Here's what I used to, when I taught in service and classes and things like that for principals and teachers, I would tell them homework is vital. It's important because you can memorize anything for a few hours or a day. What the teacher does, they will teach something in school, and then they'll give you homework to go home and do the same thing. That's long-term memory, because you have to have at least 2 hours between doing it and then redoing it for long-term memory. It's important to have homework. That's why we say, don't just listen to it now. It'll be gone in a few days. You won't remember it. Go home and read the Bible. Also, we have, did I forget her name? Kim Ross, who's going to be out there at the book table. If you want to buy one of the DVDs, it's of this entire presentation. It's about 8 hours long. And also there's a CD there, which is also 8 hours long. It's the soundtrack. And there's a book there that everything I say here plus a lot more will be written down in there, because we want you to study the book of the Revelation. God says, I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to be upset. I want you to know what's going on in the end times. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And so we need to know the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, John describes Jesus Christ, God Almighty. John likes this. If you'll read the book of John, he spends the first chapter just in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. You know, everything John says is toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the disciple that did not flee. He didn't run away. He went into Pilate's hall with Jesus. He was there at the cross with Jesus. If you won't talk about somebody that was closest to Jesus, probably John, and he's the one that God's going to choose to write this book of the Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ in your Bible, it might say the revelation of John. It's not. John is just a secretary. That's all. He's just going to sit down and write what God tells him to write. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. That's you and me. You know, if we read the Bible, it'll take a lot of our worry and all of our stress and thing and just cast it to the wind, because we know God's in control of every little thing. So Iraq gets a bomb. So they get a bomb. Big deal. My God can snuff it out. My God can make it where they can't get it off the ground. And show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The word signified is to use signs. God used parables. He used different things, different ways of teaching. You do the same thing if you're teaching algebra or trigonometry. You'll use different illustrations and signs to show exactly what formula or what basis you're going to have. And so he signified it, and we're going to take all of our interpretation from the Bible. Not from what I say, not from what I think, not from what somebody else thinks, because the book of the Revelation, the word revelation means to reveal. The book of the Revelation reveals the entire Bible as far as prophecy is concerned. Daniel in chapter 12 says, Daniel, seal up these things until the time of the end. That's why the Jews never understood the book of Daniel. They would look at the ram. They would look at the goat. They would look at the different things happening. They'd say, what's this? We don't understand it. But the book of the Revelation reveals, especially chapter 13 and 14 of the book of the Revelation, reveals Daniel, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. This is John. He says, I'm writing it down perfect. God says, put a period down. I'm putting a period down. Now, there's two words, Logos and Harema. Logos means the entire word of God. Harema, H-R-E-M-A, means every individual word of God. God tells us to live by every individual harema of God. And so, therefore, every individual word of the Bible is very important. John says, I'm going to write it down exactly as I see. Blessed is he that readeth. It's the only book that you receive a special blessing if you just read it. You just open it up and read it. How many of you have sat down and read the entire book of the Revelation, take you about an hour and 15 minutes? Some of you have done that. Okay, that's good. That's good. You know, most people say, oh, I'm scared to read that. Now, people say, I read my Bible through every year until I get the numbers and so-and-so, we got so-and-so, we got so-and-so, we got so-and-so, we got so-and-so. And I kind of skip over that just a little bit. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. And so he says, know this book, understand this book, and you'll see the surrounding things happening. John to the seven churches. He's going to write this to seven churches. There's actually more than seven churches in Asia. There's probably hundreds of churches. But he chooses these seven because each one is in a different stage of maturity or lack of maturity. There's a live church of Ephesus. There's a dead church and so forth. And we'll go through each one of those. And peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. This is talking about Jesus Christ, God Almighty. Can you tell me when Jesus Christ was ever a was? Huh? Well, when he was on the cross and he died and went into the bowels of the earth, as it tells us in Ephesians, and came forth victorious over death. And so, therefore, Jesus Christ is a was. You'll have Jehovah's Witness say that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel, because God can never be a was, but he was, because he died on the cross for our sins. We'll get to that in just a moment. Now, we have the Old Testament. And we have the New Testament. 4,000 years of the Old Testament, 2,000 years of the New Testament, 7 years of tribulation, and the millennium is going to last for 1,000 years. That gives us approximately 7,000 years. Now, the Jewish calendar, they have four different calendars. They have a lunar calendar, they have a harvest calendar, they have a religious calendar, there's different calendars. About 7,000 years, though, up until today or somewhere around this time. What's God's perfect number? Seven. Wouldn't it be something if the Lord came back today? I believe he's, you know, the Bible says, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come. You study that word fullness, that's numerical. It means when the last Gentile is saved, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. It's a numerical term. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, I want you to notice, faithful witness throughout all the book of the Revelation. And the first begotten of the dead, protokos, the first begotten from the dead. You can't take the word begotten out of, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. If you do, you'll destroy the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of salvation. We won't go into that right now, but you've got a real good track out there that I read about the NIV. That covers a lot of it. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that had loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You can't take the blood out of the Bible. I used to debate people there in San Francisco. They've got the community church. It runs about 12, 13,000 people. All of them are gay and lesbians. And I used to debate them. And let me tell you, they do not like the blood. They say, you've got a bloody religion. We don't want a bloody religion. Well, without blood, you can't be saved, you see. Because that's the washing of the blood. And hath made us kings. That's you and me. Did you know one of these days I'm going to be a king? Did you know one of these days, I'm already a priest, I'm leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ because a priest is a go-between. But one of these days, I'm going to be a king because the Bible says I will judge and rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when the Lord Jesus Christ went up into the clouds out of their sight, and the two angels said, this same Jesus will come again in like manner. He comes in clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, this is at the end of the tribulation time. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega. He designates who he is that's writing the book of the Revelation. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, make a note of Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. How many of you have ever talked to a Jehovah's Witness? And they'll say that nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that Jesus Christ is Almighty. They'll put their finger on that and they'll say, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus Christ is Almighty. Here it is. Who is the was he's talking about? It's Jesus Christ. Who is he talking about from the first chapter? It's Jesus Christ. And it uses here, the Almighty. Jesus Christ is the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, they had great tribulation. The Caesars are trying to kill all Christians. They're running for their lives. They're trying to keep from being killed. They're trying to witness. They're trying to lead people to the Lord. And companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Poor John. He's just put on an island. Some Roman soldiers came by one day and says, hey, aren't you John preaching Jesus? And John says, yes, I preach Jesus. He is my Savior. And they said, well, we've got a document here to take you to an island where there's nothing but seagulls and crabs and leave you there. And so John was put on an island. It's called Patmos. And there he sat. I'm sure some things went through John's head. Lord, why do you have me here for? Why am I here? Lord, I could be in Jerusalem winning souls. I could be at Ephesus. I could be right. I could do. Lord, why do you have me here? I don't know how many days he sat there. Maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe a month. I don't know. But he stayed there for some time. And I'm sure we have the same question. God, why do you have me here? Why do you have this happen in my life? It's for direction. John, I've got something great for you, but first of all, I've got to put you where I can use you. And so John's sitting here, and I was in the Spirit, verse 10, on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. John's sitting there having a pity party. You ever have one of those? Ever have a pity? You know, poor me. If you read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. The Jews had lots of pity parties. Did you know that? Oh, by the way, you get over in the New Testament, we do the same thing. And he says, but I heard a great voice right behind me as a trumpet. He's going to turn saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, just like that. John, I need a secretary. Here's a book. Here's a pen. I want you to write some things for me. and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, he's going to start here at Ephesus, right there, and just make a turn like a horseshoe and over to Laodicea. He'll be able to take it to each one of those. He'll be able to make it part of the canonicity of the Scriptures so that we'll have it also, and we'll be able to read John's letter one day. Unto Ephesus. Oh, some great strides have been made in Ephesus. Two churches have been found. Another one they believe is a church. They're still digging. But two churches have been found, and they wrote graffiti on the walls. These walls made out of rock, and they did it with a hammer and chisel. Jesus saved with a hammer and chisel in Greek. Can you imagine that? Pastor, if you walk in and somebody's over here on one of the walls with a chisel, you know, writing graffiti or something like that. Ephesus and Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Each one of these churches is in a different stage of maturity. God's going to take each one individually so that we can pick our church out and see what kind of church we have as a measurement against these churches in the book of the Revelation. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Let me move that down just a little bit. There we go. Can you still see? Okay. Here's what he sees. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, that's of course the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, this is the priestly robe, but not with the ephod, not with the ceremonial, but this is the working robe of a priest. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that in his hand he has five stars, and he's amongst seven golden candlesticks that have flames. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. You know, the Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. A sword goes out of his mouth. His eyes were as a flame of fire. He sees even the thoughts and the intents of the heart afar off. Everything we do, everything we think, he knows it all together. And his feet likened to fine brass as it burned in a furnace. That's important because before long, all the souls of the earth will be thrown into the battle of Armageddon. And Jesus Christ, with those feet, will trample out the winepress, the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now, remember in the Bible that gold is deity, silver is redemption, and brass is judgment. So when you see brass, especially with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're talking about judgment. His voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Let's let the Bible interpret itself about the stars. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. This is John and Jesus Christ. John followed Jesus for over 3 years. John was baptized by John the Baptist. John knew Jesus, but this is different. This isn't Jesus as the man walked on the earth. This is Jesus Christ, God Almighty, that John now sees. I am he that liveth and was dead. John, I'm back from the grave, just like you saw me when I came out of the tomb. I'm the same one. I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. You realize you can't die unless God allows it? I went over the handlebars of a motorcycle at 80 miles an hour after hitting a car one time, and it wasn't my time to die. Four of us hit that car. We were torn up pretty good. I have a broken leg and all kinds of things. But you know what? It wasn't my time to die, and I'm glad because I wasn't saved at that time. I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. My wife would have been with me, but she stayed home. And she could have been killed. I could have been killed. But the Lord was merciful. Listen, he has the key of hell and of death. You can't go to hell if you've accepted Christ as Savior, no matter what Satan wants to do or anybody wants to do. Write the things which thou hast seen. Now, this is, of course, past, present, and future tense. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So, John, there's three areas I want you to write in. We're going to start in chapter 1, then in chapter 2, 3, that's the things in the past, then chapter 4, the present, and then chapters 5 on through the future tense. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Don't you want to know what those things mean? Because each candlestick has a flame. Each one is alive. And, of course, those seven stars. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, an angel just simply means a messenger. That's what angel means. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches. Did you know your pastor is an angel? Did you know that? He's an angel in the hand of God. That's why you never go against the pastor, because if you do, you're going against God. You want to change your pastor, you come up here and get your knees down here at the altar and beg God for direction, or beg God to change me. You don't change him. You know, there's all kinds of phone campaigns and gossip campaigns and backbiting campaigns and all this. Hey, they're all for naught, because you see, he's an angel sent by God for this church. And that's very, very important. He's the angel of this Baptist church. Chapter 2 and 3 are the seven churches of Asia. Oh, by the way, those golden candlesticks are the churches. I missed that. But the golden candlesticks are the churches. I want you to know that each one of the churches, from Ephesus to Laodicea, no matter what condition the church is in, they still had a flame. But God's going to warn them, if you're not right, I'm going to put your flame out. Now remember in Matthew when it says that no man lights a candle and puts it under a bed or under a bushel. That's your work and your home at nighttime. But you put it up high so all people in the house can see it. That's what this church is. That's what this church is. I was driving into town. Drove right by the church and didn't see it. Went downtown and I'm looking. Who can I ask? Well, there's some people over here. I think I'll stop and ask them, you know. So I stopped and I walked over and I said, say, I'm looking for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And Brother Hal says, I know where that's at. Is it right? Hal? Yeah, Brother Hal. Hal?
Hal Hall.
Hal Hall, yeah. Brother Hal Hall says, I know where that's at. We're expecting you. I said, whoa, that's pretty good. Brought me right over, you know. Chapter 2 and 3 of the seven churches. Now, the way he's going to do this, he's going to introduce himself to each church as to what they need. As to what they need. You know, you get letters to whom it may concern. That's not real personal. I remember on ship, troop transport, many times, getting 15, 20 letters at a time from my wife. You know, you'd be out to sea and they'd shoot a line across and here comes the mail and everybody gets all excited, goes back to the fantail, they start handing the mail out and you stack them all up, you know, and you put the dates just right so you won't get them mixed up and you start opening them and my wife would always, well, she didn't always, but she'd say, my dearest darling, isn't that cute? And she'd say, honey. Every once in a while she'd say, David. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Didn't have cell phones back then. It was just letters back and forth. But the way you begin to address somebody is how or what God says, I am to you. You see, if I was talking to a teacher, then suddenly I could be a principal or I could be an administrator of schools. And I could say, okay, I'm an administrator of schools. I can do this and this and this for you. And so God's going to show them what he can do for them by his introduction to each one of them. We're looking at the New Testament time. Ephesus is the apostolic church. It's from Pentecost to approximately 100 A.D. Now, the Bible doesn't say it's from Pentecost to 100 A.D., but that's approximately the time that we believe that it's the time frame. Now, it means desirable. Ephesus is the capital light of Asia. It's capital of Asia. It means light of Asia. Capital of heathen idolatry. It's the shrine of goddess Diana is here. Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos was here. And Timothy was the pastor for a short time before he went with Paul. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. What he's saying is, I've got you in my right hand. I control you. I am the head of the church. I'm the one that is in charge. That's exactly what he's saying. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Notice God says, I'm walking among all the churches all the time. I'm right there with them. I'm right there with them. No matter what condition they're in. I know thy works. Now he says this to every church. What if God came today and said, I know your works in this church. I know what you do in this church. I know if you just come for Sunday morning or you come for all the services. I know the reason you come. I know if it's because your wife gripes at you or if you really want to come and hear the word of God. I know the reason. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You know, we've gotten to a place where we've become, oh, I don't want to say accept everything, but many times we do. Well, Brother James, I mean, after all, these homosexuals, they need to get into church and serve God. Not my church. When we started Fellowship Baptist Church out in California, we had them lined up at the door wanting to come in. And for some reason, all these guys want to work in the nursery. That's right. We fought it. We know Dave Gibbs by heart. We know him real well. Let me tell you, he can do a wonderful job for you. But we had every kind of perversion and every kind of mess that you could ever imagine in getting that church off the ground. But God was in it. And today, we were able to buy 5 acres. We built 2 church building complexes. We built a parsonage, and it's going strong today. But Satan knows how to try to destroy you. But the major thing is you got to get them out before they get in. Your pastor is the one who says, I'm sorry, you should find another church. You see, here's what I learned to do. Everybody that came forward, I did not accept them as membership right then unless it was for salvation. I would go out and talk to them. And sitting down and talking to them, then I would decide whether they would come into the church or not. That's why the pastor's requirement, because he's supposed to look for wolves in sheep's clothing, isn't he? And more than once I said, we appreciate you coming to our church, but I think you better find another church. I'd send them packing. People say, well, Brother James, why'd you do that? Because God has made me overseer of the church. I'm the angel of the church, you see. And God tells me not to accept somebody with false doctrine. It's just that simple. It says, and thou canst not bear them which evil, and thou have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Now, the word apostle is a very good word here, because there's only 12 chosen apostles. An apostle means an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's over 500 apostles, but there's only 12 chosen apostles for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, here's a sign of an apostle. If you want to be an apostle, and truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, and in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. If you look in the Bible, you'll see the miracles were done by the apostles. You see the tongues were done by the apostles. The hearing, miracle was not the people who spoke, but the people who heard, as far as in their language, 16 different languages and dialects. And so we see here that apostles, I can't think of his name down there in Tulsa. What's his name? Oral Roberts. Remember when Oral Roberts saw the 900-foot Jesus? It was shown to all the Pentecostals that unless you see Jesus after his resurrection, you can't be an apostle. You can't do healings or signs or wonders or anything. So suddenly all these preachers, these so-called preachers, Pentecostals, they started seeing these Jesuses. Jimmy Swaggart, his was only 80 feet tall, but Oral Roberts wanted to have a 900-foot tall Jesus, and that way they can vindicate the things they say that they do because they're an apostle. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan is going to be one of the greatest Christians that ever grace the earth. I mean, he's just going to be a wonderful person. And there's people out there, whether known or unknown to themselves, are apostles of Satan and not apostles of Christ. Therefore, it is no great thing if it's ministers. Now, if you are charismatic, if you're a church of God, if you're one of these that believe in signs, wonders, Benny Hinn and TBN and all that, I'm sorry. I love you, but I hate the program. I hate your doctrine. I've taught systematic theology for many, many years. It has no place, no type in the Bible whatsoever. None whatsoever. The Bible says we're not to go by sight, we're going to go by faith. The Jews require a sign. The Gentiles seek after wisdom, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. This is one of the most ungodly programs on television. If you just plant your seed of $910, God has a blessing he wants to unleash for you. Hogwash. You get on your knees and God will unbless you. Where did money ever come into getting a blessing in the Bible? It's not there. You're blessed because of your obedience to God, not for money. And the doctrines they come up with is, listen, they've got this thing about the year of Jubilee. Now, that's a 50-year cycle in Jerusalem. It's in Numbers and also Deuteronomy. And what it means is everything in Israel reverts back to its original owner. That's all it means. There's no Jubilee offering. There's no nothing about Jubilee in the Bible for Gentiles. It's a Jewish festival, but they'll capitalize on that, and they are billionaires, believe me. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And of course, if you're Catholic, I love you, but I hate the doctrines of the Catholic Church. I hate the Inquisition that killed over 90 million people who claimed to be Christians and would not bow to the Pope during the Inquisition of over 1,600 years. the Catholic Church, of course, you can be saved by going seeing Mary, seeing a vision, going to the priest, having your sins absolved, taking the wafer, being baptized. There's just all kinds of things. Listen, being baptized when you're an infant gets you wet. It's not baptism. It's not baptism. But God says these things are going to come to pass. Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and to bring upon themselves swift destruction. They worship Mary with Mariology more than they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And many shall follow their pernicious, the word pernicious means lasciviousness to their destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. They want your money. They have no use for you whatsoever unless you send your money in. And you remember the Bakers, don't you? In fact, Mr. Baker there, they're divorced now, both remarried. Mr. Baker is in Branson. He has a show there in Branson. It's a sort of a religious show. My son knows him quite well. My son is associate pastor at Faith Baptist Church there, and knows him because of their children. But anyway, feigned words make merchandise of you, who judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. How would you like to have 35,000 gold knobs, there they are, on your faucets in the bathroom? Each knob worth $35,000 of pure gold. Hey, you sent money to them, you paid for it. How about their doghouse, which was worth over $30,000, air-conditioned, heated with mink lining for their dog? You paid for it. They're making merchandise of you. You know the Bible says put your money in the church. Put it right here in the storehouse, not someplace else. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Good church, this church of Ephesus, good church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Think about it for a minute. At one time, were you more spiritual than you are now? We all have times of backsliding. Do you know that? Is there a time in your life when you won souls? Now you don't. Used to teach? Now you don't. Used to come every service? Now you don't. Huh? Is there something that's less now than it used to be? That's because we left our first love. I could not get enough of the Bible. I'll give my testimony at the end of the service. I was an atheist. I went through college. I went through the Marine Corps as an atheist. I hated everybody. I didn't like anybody. The only person I liked was my wife. And she liked me, so I liked her, you know. I'll tell you a little bit about that later. But when I got saved, you couldn't get me out of the Bible. I read it constantly. I read it and read it. I studied it and studied it and studied it. And every time I stopped studying the Bible, it's kind of like leaving your first love. My wife, the whole time I was in the Marine Corps, no matter what part of the world I was in, wrote me a letter every single day. Never missed. 365 letters a year. Lots of times I couldn't write her. Some of you have been in the military, you know what I mean. Lots of times I couldn't write her, but she wrote me every single day. She never left her first love. By the way, we've been married, it'll be 40 years in August. 40 years. Remember, therefore, he says, now listen, I'm going to give every church, even the dead one, even Sardis and Laodicea, even the dead ones, I'm going to give you a chance to repent. You still have a flame. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Go back and do what you did when you first got saved, like church attendance and giving and so all this other stuff. Or else, I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick. There's a lot of churches that are having services this morning and they're dead. They're having services, they have song service, they have preaching, they have all these things, and they're dead. The only way you can tell a live church is when souls get saved. That's how God measures the church. We're going to take that on Wednesday night. But how God measures the church is by the altar. It's by the souls that are being saved. I was with a fellow that I know, Dr. Moeller. I don't know if you know who he is. He is the head of the largest Southern Baptist seminary in the world. It's in Louisville, Kentucky. It's a huge seminary. And he wrote an article that over 140,000 Southern Baptist churches reported not one person saved, not one person baptized for the year of 2005. We get more saved by accident. of people coming off the street. What are they doing? But you know, there's a lot of Baptist churches like that. Praise God, you've got one that people are being saved in. He said, I'm going to remove your candlestick. You won't have it anymore. You won't have the blessings. You won't have the angel. You won't have anything if you don't get right. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Some people call that Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Now notice the word Nicolaitans. The middle there is laity.
I am the pastor and you are the laity.
I will come up here and do some incense and move some things around and drink a little wine, you know, and I'll do all these things. And you just sit there and watch and I'll take care of your salvation. That's what the Nicolaitans did. That's exactly what the Catholic Church does. That's what the Lutherans do. That's what the Episcopals do. They leave everything up to their priest or their bishop or whoever it is, and they just sit back. Hey, I go to church once a week, and I'm perfectly fine because my priest takes care of everything for me. It's not like that. It's individual between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. That word laity means that somebody lords over the congregation. That's why Jesus Christ was taken from among people, and the high priest was taken from among people, and the priest was taken from among people. There's nobody bred. There's nobody raised to be that priest or that priest. God calls them out from among the people, and lest they forget, sometimes God kind of knocks the props out from under us and says, look where I brought you from. Pastor knows where I came from. I grew up in a labor camp. We had outhouses. I grew up in, most of you, how many of you remember labor camp? How many remember the Grapes of Wrath, the book? Okay, the labor camps there, that was filmed 5 miles from where I grew up in a labor camp. Boxcars lined up along a railroad track. Go out, work in the fields every day, 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. Picking cotton from the time I was that tall, our family were in the fields. In the fields. But now, we see here, laity. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Why? Because some people aren't listening. There's people right here, right now, you're thinking about that big bass you're going to catch this afternoon when you go fishing. Or you're thinking about spelunking. Do what? How many of you know what spelunking is? It's caving. It's when you go into caves. The way they got the word is you come to a mine shaft, you look down, you think, well, I wonder what's down there. Throw a rock. Shh. Spelunk. Okay, it's water down there. I like spelunking myself. I really do. I like caving. To him that overcomes. Now, he says, I want you to listen. Some people come to church and they never listen. Here's a test. What did the preacher preach on last Sunday morning? Huh? Well, it was out of the Bible. I'm sure it was in the Bible. He always preaches out of the Bible. The best thing you can do is listen to his message, take notes, go home and review it. That's called study rather than listening. Listening, you receive and learn just about 15% within 2 days. That's all you know. Sight is about 50% to 60%. If you put them together, you got about 70%. That's why we have this up here on the board. This is how you can learn. But you need to not just listen to his message, take notes, write it down, go home, study it, and then you'll have it too. Short-term, long-term memory. How many of you can remember what he preached on last week? Oh, preacher, you're in trouble. Okay. Now, it says here, to him that overcometh. I've heard a preacher one time take this and say, oh, you've got to overcome sin. You've got to overcome all types of problems. You've got to overcome lust. You've got to overcome. No, you don't. Because Jesus Christ did it for us. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so when you see the word overcomer, it just simply means a person who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Smyrna, it's the persecuted church. It means bitter. Persecutor. Timeline somewhere probably between 100 and 316 A.D. Smyrna's arrival of Ephesus, it means beautiful. Polycarp was killed here in 168 A.D. It's the place of the greatest persecution. Not one word of condemnation because they're doing the best they possibly can. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He's given them hope. You may die, but you'll be alive one of these days. He's given them hope that I'm the first and the last. I have the last word. I'm almighty. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Watch out when people get into the church who want to destroy. We had it especially in San Francisco. In the churches we started out in California, people will come in and they'll pretend to be one thing, and then inside they'll start to try to rework the church and doctrine. Well, how come your pastor doesn't like the NIV? I think it's okay. There's nothing wrong with the NIV. It's all right. And they'll get a little core group together, and before long, well, let's go to that church over there. They accept the NIV, and you lose about 15, 20 families or 15, 20 people, and they're gone. It's these little sharks, these germs, these cancers that get into a church and start to draw people away. You've got to watch out for them. I did this when Brother Courtney, I was first saved, and somebody came to me and says, you know, Brother Courtney's kind of narrow-minded on the standards he has. I mean, you know, all these standards. And I said, really? He says, yeah. I said, well, let's go talk to him about it. Brother Courtney, come here for a minute. He has something he wants to tell you. Good. Nobody ever approached me again. Brother Courtney came over. Yeah, what'd you want? Oh, nothing. Nothing at all. Yeah, you did. You were getting, yeah. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And they're suffering. It's not like here. Caesar's putting them into lion's dens, killing them, flaying them, burning them. The Colosseums are full of people, 60, 70, 80,000 people to watch them killed. Cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That 10 days are ten Caesars. And these Caesars have made a proclamation that every Christian will be killed in their lifetime. Those are the 10 Caesars. When John was teaching, writing, Domitian. But you have Pius, you have Trajan, Decius, Diocletian. These are wicked men. They would take Christian families, find them wherever they were at. They would take Christian families and in front of the mother and father, put their babies on spears and then torture them to death. The babies torture them to death in front of the parents if they would not claim that Caesar was God. They were put in lions' dens. Anything that could kill them, rip them apart. They would tie chariots on men's arms and legs and then right apart and pull their arms right out of the sockets and their legs right out of the sockets. What a time to live. But God says, I'm not going to put on you any other thing. I don't have any condemnation because you're going through some rough, rough times until Constantine. In Constantine, in 280 A.D. to 330 A.D., claimed that he was God. He was also a Caesar. But he wanted an army of faithful men. I studied this in college before I was ever a Christian. He wanted to have the greatest army on the face of the earth for world domination. He already had world domination, basically, but he wanted world domination. He wanted an army of faithful men. Going over the Melvin Bridge in 312 AD, he had a vision. In this vision, it says, under this sign, he saw a flaming cross in the sky. Under this sign, conquer. So he went out and baptized all of his men and said, okay, now, all of you, listen to me. I am God. You are my servants. You've been baptized. Now die for your God. Die for me. Now, he's not the one that started the Catholic Church. There was a church in Rome that took on this thought and reduced their doctrines that became the Catholic Church. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And the second death, of course, is hell. The second death is hell. Well, people scream for eternity. Somebody says, I don't believe in it. I had a fellow tell me this one time. I don't believe in hell. I said, well, I do. He says, well, where's hell at? I said, in the center of the earth. He says, there's nothing down there but fire and oh. Yeah, exactly. Pergamos, the world church. Pergamos had a library of 200,000 books. Now, see all those snakes? Those sneaky snakes? I want you to remember those snakes. Had a library of 200,000 books, the center of education. The false god of Dionysus was here, the serpent god of healing. He had a pole with a snake on it. This is the serpent god. And they would have a room about twice the size of this one with 3-foot walls. And it was full of cobras and deadly snakes. If you wanted to be healed, you would walk over and step into those snakes and spend so much time as the priest said. If you were bitten, then they would pull you out with a rope, because it didn't work. But if you weren't bitten, then you got out after that amount of time and you were considered healed. How would you like to go to a doctor like that today? What's the sign of a doctor? Snakes crawling up a pole. Comes right from here. In fact, this is the center of education for medicine. This is where it started. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I've got the sword. I've got the Bible. Sharp sword with two edges. He says, I'm writing to you, Pergamos. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now, Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. We know that at one time he was in Babylon as his headquarters. We know that he was in Pergamos at one time. I believe that Rome is going to be his final abode as far as a kingdom is concerned. We'll find that out in chapter 17 of Revelation. And that thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So one of the martyrs there was, he names in this scripture. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Oh, doctrine of Balaam. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Now, all sins in the Bible come from actually three areas. All doctrinal inconsistencies come from three areas. They're found in Jude chapter 1, verse 11, and Balaam's right here. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. There's three people mentioned there. And God says all problems come from these three people or the things they did. Cain, of course, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He brought what? Fruit. God says, I want a blood sacrifice. He gave Cain a chance. Go back and buy from your brother a lamb, bring it as a blood sacrifice, and I'll accept it. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. I want my sacrifice. I don't want God's sacrifice. I want to do what I can do. That's called works for salvation, isn't it? Balaam, which hath forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loveth the wages of unrighteousness. Now, what did Balaam do? You know, he's the one with the donkey, the ass that spoke and crushed his foot and led him aside in the way and so forth until finally he says, what are you doing this for? And the donkey talked to him. He didn't even realize he was talking to a donkey for about three or four verses. I mean, he's talking to it. And what did he do wrong? Remember that when Israel was coming out of Egypt and coming across the land, they had already had several battles with the Amalekites and so forth. They were coming across the land, and the kings with this man. Now, Balaam was a prophet of God, a real prophet of God. What he's doing there, I don't know. They said, Balaam, you've got to curse these people so they won't come in here and go across our property and destroy our fields and cities. So Balaam went out, and he says, he goes back and says, I can't curse them. That's the people of God. God won't let me curse them. And Balaam says, they said, listen, we will fill your house with gold if you just tell us how to defeat them. He says, here's how you do it. Let your daughters marry their sons, and their sons marry your daughters. And you will nullify their doctrine. That's what you do. That's what you do when a Baptist marries a Catholic. That's what you do when an Episcopal marries a Baptist. You see, the reason I was an atheist and my family grew up atheist, my sisters are atheists, is because my father was a Baptist deacon's son. And my mother was a Pentecostal. And to have peace in the family after they got married, they said that they would wait until 21 when their children could make their own choice of who to follow. By the time I was 21, I was a full-fledged atheist. Total atheist. Didn't like Christians. Didn't like to be around Christians. Christian walk in the room, I'd turn around and walk out. I went through California schools. I went through California colleges, atheist and all that. Bakersfield College, I've been up to Berkeley, different places. Let me tell you, there's death on anybody that's a Christian. That's why he says, you just go in and intermarry and the standards will go and the doctrine will go. And it worked. It worked. They did exactly what he said, and Israel was reduced to nothing in no time at all until God stepped in. Korah, and they gathered themselves against Moses. Now, Moses has said, okay, children of Israel, here's what we're going to do. And somebody says, who's he to tell us what to do? I mean, who put him in charge? And they gathered themselves together against Moses, not for him, but against Moses, and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Every one of what? Anybody can do the pastor's job. I mean, after all, what do? Get up here and talk 3-4 times a week. That's all you ever do. Better be careful saying things like that. God may call you to preach. You'll find out what a pastor really does. Their sin, not respecting the man of God. What do you have? Cain works for salvation. Balaam, no Christian standards. Korah, not recognizing the authority of God's man. You take every sin in the Bible, it fits into one of those. Fits into one of those people. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, the other church kept it out. This church has let it in. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There's not one person in here any greater than anybody else. I don't care what education you have. I don't care what background you have. You may be more knowledgeable, but around the cross, all the ground is level. Everybody comes exactly the same way. Not one person is better or greater than anybody else. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. By the way, you've got it. It's called your Bible. The hidden manna, it's the Word of God. I will give him a white stone. You remember the Urim and Thummim, white and black stone, white meaning innocent. So you have a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written. Remember the stones that were on the ephod with the 12 tribes of Israel, 6 on this side, 6 on this side, and the front breastplate with the 12 tribes of Israel. And God said, I hold them up before the Lord at all times. He says, I'm going to do the same for you. I'm going to take a stone. I'm going to put your name on it, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth. See, we don't know the name of God. You can't pronounce the name of God. That's an impossibility. But I'll tell you one thing. There's a heaven and there's a hell, and you have the choice. Which are you going to take? There's a heaven and there's a hell. Let me tell you a little bit about, I don't say a whole lot about it, but before I got saved, I grew up in labor camps. And there's a lot of gangs and things like that in labor camps. My dad said, you're going to get an education. It's the only way to get out of here. We used to go out and work in the fields 12 hours a day, picking cotton, sugar beets, grapes, you name it, we did it. He says, the only way you're going to get out of here is an education. When I got to be in eighth grade, my dad said, well, are you going to go ahead with your education? Because a lot of guys in eighth grade quit and went to work in the fields the rest of their lives. He says, do you want to go on or do you want to get your education? I said, well, I want to get an education. He says, okay, but I want you to know that we can't afford it. You will work after school and all summer for your school books, your clothes, and everything. From the time I was in eighth grade, I paid for everything I ever had. But don't feel too bad. In high school, I had 2 cars and a couple of motorcycles. I mean, I learned at work, you get money. I went in, got married. First went to college. I studied architectural engineering. And then Vietnam was hot and heavy. And 5 of us decided that we weren't going to wait to be drafted. Our numbers were coming up. We were going to be tough, and nobody's going to tell us what to do. We're going into the Marine Corps. I'm still looking for Staff Sergeant Howlett to shake his hand. Boy, I tell you, they teach you a lot in there. Somebody here mentioned that I was in the old Corps. That's right, bayonet and a rifle and blood and guts. That was it. We didn't have any of this modern stuff. But I got out of the Marine Corps. I got married to my wife, Patricia, and 14 days later, I shipped out. And so she didn't see me for about 6 or 7 months. And then I had gone to college before. Then I went in the Marine Corps. When I got out, we were out on a farm, and I was plowing, disking, and things like that, just field hand. And my aunt came to me and says, David, you got to come to church. I said, I'm not coming to church. My wife says, we're not going to no church. And she says, you've got to. It's a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church, Emmanuel Baptist in Delano, California, about 7 miles from our house. I said, I'm not going there, LaVon. Leave me alone. Get away from me. And she kept after me and after me. Finally, I said, LaVon, shut up. Leave me alone. Don't even come over here if you talk about church. She said, okay. So she went around, and she comes up to me about a month later, says, "We've got your name on a horsey and a Roundup corral at church. We have a Roundup campaign, and I've got your..." I said, "You get my name off that horsey. What are you doing? Get my name off that thing." She says, "Only if you come to church." I said, "I'll come to church one time, then you leave me alone. Stay away from me." She says, "Okay." I lied. I talked to my wife. I said, "We're not going." She said, "I don't want to go." So we didn't. My Aunt LaVon St. Clair, she's in Pennsylvania. She came to me with tears coming down her eyes. And she said, "David, what's it going to take to get you in church? You and Trish really need to come to church. What's it going to take?" I said, "LaVon, I don't want to go to church. I am an atheist. I don't believe in God." She says, "You can come just one time." And so I said, "Okay, one time, then get off my back. Never mention church again. I'll come one time." She said, "Okay." So we did. We went for Sunday morning preaching service. I hated it. She had told that preacher everything about me. And he preached on it in front of everybody. He did. And so we left. And driving out of the parking lot, my wife, I looked at her and I said, "I'm never going back. I hate church. I hate Christians." She said, "I do too. We're never going back to church." So we went home and we worked. And Thursday night, the preacher. And before I got to the door, my wife let him in. I had a big German shepherd. I said, "Tiny, kill." He didn't. He was a wimp. He was a wimp. But I sat down. The preacher talked about farming and things like that. And finally he says, "David, let me ask you a question." I said, "What?" He says, "Are you saved?" I said, "Yeah, I'm saved." I wasn't, but I said, "Yeah, I'm saved." He said, "Okay." And he turned to my wife, Trish, and says, "Trish, are you saved?" She says, "I'm not so bad." And you know what? We weren't. We were both atheists. She was actually an agnostic. I was an atheist. We didn't smoke. We didn't drink. We didn't use drugs. We were married pure. I mean, right down the line, we were probably better than a lot of Christians that were in that church that we knew. I mean, we really were. He says, "Well, Trish, it's not works that gets to heaven." And he took the Bible and he opened it up and he started showing her scriptures about the Romans Road and things like that. And for the first time, things started to make sense. Because when I was in my science classes in high school and college, I always wondered how laws can be bent and destroyed to prove evolution. Let me show you one. Just take the Earth. 26,000 miles circumference around the equator. Okay, it's going somewhere around 25,600 miles an hour to 26,500 miles an hour. Somewhere in that speed. Second law of thermodynamics or entropy says that the Earth is slowing down. In fact, we take 1 second off the atomic clock every single year to match the solar movement of the Earth. Okay? Now, my college professor used to say that the Earth is 4 billion years old. Okay, add 4 billion seconds and see how fast the Earth is going. Hey, let's go back 10,000 years and add 10,000 seconds and see how fast the Earth is going. You lose all deciduous trees, you lose insects, and I'd say that and they'd say, "Well, somehow." I don't want somehow. I want facts. And when the preacher showed her how to be saved, I said, "That's it." And when my wife, she, you know how women are, and she got up to go get some Kleenex, and I looked at the preacher and said, "Preacher, I need to get saved. I really do." And he came over and led me to the Lord. We went to church that next Sunday, presented ourselves for baptism. We was baptized Sunday night. We went to church Wednesday night, Sunday night. We were baptized. Wednesday night, we went to church. Thursday night, I was out knocking doors with the pastor on visitation. And Wednesday, I was on bus visitation. And we started tithing the next Sunday, and we've never quit. Never quit. You know why? I've seen the other side of the tracks. I've seen... can you name an atheistic hospital? Anything that an atheist has done for humanity? Anything at all? That's why I hated everybody. I didn't like it. When I was in the Marine Corps, and you know, you go in there to kill and break things. I mean, that was it. You don't like people. But I learned a true love with the guys of that church, Frank Ferguson, A. Callahan, all those guys. I got to love them because I'd do something wrong. They'd say, now, David, you know that you're not supposed to do that. I said, why? And they'd take the Bible and show me. I love those guys. Heaven or hell, you see, that's the only two places you can go. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice, you have to believe that Jesus Christ raised you from the dead. Raised him from the dead. Now, how can you believe that? I'm an atheist. I don't believe the Bible. I don't read the Bible. My dad bought me a Bible when I was 16. I left it in the box and put it up in the closet, and that's where it stayed until I got saved. Years and years and years later. How can I have faith to be saved if I don't even believe in God? God gives you the faith to be saved by. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is not of yourselves? The faith to get saved by. It's the gift of God. So God gave me the faith to be saved by. Then we build ourselves upon our most holy faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed. Now there's one of the keys, because see, after I got out of the service, out of the Marine Corps, I went back. I was in the reserves afterwards. I went back in the reserves. And I remember going in with my 40-pound Schofield Bible, you know, walking in, sitting down on my bunk, and somebody said, hey, James, what's that? And I said, well, that's the Bible. I got saved. Hey, James got religion. I said, shut up. I outranked all of them. So I could do that. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon anybody. Anybody. I've led people to the Lord in a foxhole, in a gun battery. I remember being on the phones one night. We have a battery of 6 howitzers. We use 5.5s, 155s, and 8-inch, and 105s. And all of them are strung together on the same phone. And I'm sitting there at 2 o'clock in the morning. Somebody says, hey, James, you on there? I said, yeah, I am. He says, hey, what's this about getting saved? And I preach on there for 15, 20 minutes. Everybody on the phones can hear. And they're asking questions back and forth. All of a sudden, the major comes on. Now, you're not supposed to do that on those phones at nighttime. He says, okay, men, quiet down. We have a fire mission. Lock and load. He never said a thing about me being on the phones talking about Christ. But if somebody else talked on the phone about something else, he'd stop in a second. But he never did when I talked about Christ. For whosoever, there it is. That's you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So all you have to do is ask. It's not working. It's not baptizing. It's not anything else. It's simply saying, God, I know. Here's my prayer. I remember it. God, forgive me for being a sinner. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. That was it. Only I was kneeling at the coffee table, and when I got up, I was a brand new person. My wife came in. I said, we're going to church Sunday. She says, I know. Preacher about fell over when we came in. Listen, I wouldn't trade being a Christian for anything. I've seen the hate of, and I've been there, the hate of being an atheist. I've been there, done that, don't want to ever do it again. If you're not saved, why not get saved today? Every head bowed, please, every eye closed. I'll turn it over to the pastor here in just a moment. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, say, Brother James, I am saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm 100% sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? Okay, you can put those hands down. If you couldn't raise your hand, what you're saying is, Brother James, I'm not saved. If I die right now, I'm going to a place called hell. You say, well, I don't believe in hell. That's okay. It doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Hell exists. It's there. You can't stop it. And you're heading straight for it if you're not saved. God has given you opportunity after opportunity to be saved, and you've always said no. Why not this time say yes? He'll give you the faith to be saved by. He'll give you the grace to be saved by. But you have to say yes. You're the one that has to come forward. Could we have the lights, please? You have to come forward and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Pastor?
So we stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. Boy, what you heard, folks, is so very important. Dr. James is very transparent with you this morning. What he's told you is he can relate to you. He knows what it is. He reminded us all that listened when we remembered the way we were and where we were and how we were before we came to Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, you've never been saved, let me tell you that you have that in common with everyone else in the room, because at one time, all of us were lost. And there's people around you that love you and are praying for you right now. And if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, when we begin to sing, let me encourage you to slip out to the nearest aisle, come up here, and we've got men at the front that'll meet you. If you're a young lady or a lady, we will get a lady to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a man or a young man, we'll get a man to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. But listen, don't leave here today lost. Oh, don't leave here today lost. Brother Jerry, I don't even know what's happening. Pastor, there's something happening inside of my heart that I can't even explain or understand. Let me tell you what that is. That's the love of God. That's the conviction of God. He's knocking on your heart door, and he's doing it on purpose because he cares about you, and he died for you, and he orchestrated this point in your life to happen today so that you could get saved and hear the gospel. So as soon as we begin the piano begins playing, and make it very easy for you. We've got heads bowed, eyes closed. The moment, though, that the piano begins playing, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you just head to the nearest aisle, come up here, and let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Young man, young lady, you're here, you're without Christ. As soon as the piano plays, just head to the nearest aisle and come on up here and let us show you how to be saved as the piano begins to play. Right away, just step out right now. Just head right up there, right up here right now. Just come to the nearest aisle and say, you know what, I want to take care of that this morning. I don't want to live in any more doubt, wondering, am I saved, am I not saved? What would happen if I were to die? You know, the Lord, he brought you here on purpose for a reason. He wanted you to hear what you heard. Now he's given you a wonderful opportunity to be saved. Man, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, and people are praying for you right now. Would you just step out and come up here? Let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved.